It's always so good to be together here in person and also online. As said, this morning we are going to continue our look at John's Gospel. But before we get into the passage, let me ask you, how many of you have experienced conflict? Now here's another question. How many of you have been the cause of conflict? It's a good thing we live in such conflict-free times. But conflict is a part of life, and we all really know that. We've all been involved in conflict. Some avoid it. Some seek it out. Some hate it. Some, I don't know why, but love it. But I do remember when I was in my 20s, it was like a sport in a way. There were winners and there were losers, and my goal, win all the arguments. And that was my approach at the time. Let me tell you, this approach didn't work particularly well in marriage. My wife and I had to learn a lot about how to handle conflict in a much more mature way than just simply winning arguments. And I've grown a lot over the years in this way. I still have a lot of growing to do. It's an ongoing thing, and I think it's an ongoing thing for all of us. Last week, Pastor Dave's excellent sermon on feeding the 5,000, he used a quote from A.W. Tozer, and I'm going to look at it again just for a moment here. And it's, God is looking for those with whom he can do the impossible. What a pity that we plan only things we can do by ourselves. And I think I want to highlight that it spoke to me in the sense that we need the Holy Spirit. And we need the work of the Holy Spirit through one another in order to grow as a community. I was reading an article on conflict that said, and here's another quote, it's on the screen as well. It says this, as loyalties narrow and our capacity to tolerate pluralism, differences, diminishes, new Christian groups proliferate, and we have so many of them. Ours is the age of single-issue politics and single-issue churches. So if you have conflict, start another church. And that seems to have been our approach, sadly. We don't want to hang out with those who differ from us. And I appreciate Ken reading that passage on the body. I think we have an approach now that we kind of say, you know what, I'm a foot, all the feet gather here, we're going to start a church of feet. We're going to start a church of hands. We're going to start a church, and we miss the joy and the beauty of the body with all its dimensions. And we see this cost of individualism and inflated egos in so many ways in the church too often. And it deeply, deeply saddens me, and it ought to sadden all of us. And we might ask the question, well, why is this? And there's a lot of reasons. We could do a series of sermons on why that is. But I'm going to give you a simple explanation. We are sinners. We are sinners. Look at James 4 with me. James describes it this way. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire but do not have, so you kill, figuratively or literally. You covet, you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. And some of that pleasure is the sheer pleasure of you being right. Conflict. Poorly handled conflicts will always have its roots in our passions to make ourselves, our needs, our opinions, our group, our politics, our goals, our theology, the center of the universe. And now, with all that in mind, we're going to jump into John's Gospel. Because this passage today, what we're going to deals with conflict and Jesus' involvement with conflict. I'm going to start off with reminding you of a passage in John 1. because it has some relevance into the passage we're going to read out of John 9. So we're going to jump a little bit into John 1 for a moment. There's a lot of ground I'm going to cover, so stay with me. John 1. In him, Jesus, was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Other versions say, overcome it. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, those who believed in his name. Now, keep that passage in mind as we read through John 9. And it's a bit of a long one. I trimmed it a bit, but the whole story is important for you to hear in its entirety. So we're going to go for a long piece here, so stay with me. As he went along, Jesus, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it's day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. And while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. After saying this, he spit on the ground and made some mud with the saliva and put it on the man's eyes. Go, he said, wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? And some claimed that he was. Others said, no, he only looks like him. But he himself insisted, I am the man. Well, how were your eyes open, they asked. And he replied, the man called Jesus. And then we jump ahead, and Pharisees are invited in. The Pharisees, turned again to the blind man. What have you to say about him? That's Jesus. It was your eyes he opened. The man replied, he's a prophet. The Pharisees still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for his parents. Is this your son? They asked. Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that he can see? And this is almost comical. Well, we know he is our son, the parents said, so we're getting somewhere here. And we know he was born blind, but how he can see now or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He's of age. He will speak for himself. And his parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders who had already decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue, put out, excommunicated, kicked out. That was why his parents said, he's of age. Ask him. A second time they summoned the man who had been born blind and to give glory to God by telling the truth, they said, we know this man, Jesus, is a sinner. And he replied, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I know, I was blind, but now I see. Now I see. We jump ahead. Jesus heard the man heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man, in the Messiah? Who is he, sir? They asked him. Tell me so that I may believe in him. And Jesus said, and here it's just profound, you have now seen him. Seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you. And then the man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. What a profound story that we hear here. And here's the conflict. Here's the conflict. Jesus heals a blind man. There's the conflict. And you might be thinking, what's the conflict here? Jesus heals a blind man. Well, he heals him on the Sabbath. In fact, he even does a little bit of work. He spits in the dirt and makes some clay, and he kneads it, which was a direct violation of Sabbath law, according to the religious leaders here. And the neighbors, you know, they see him, and they say, well, it can't be him. It only looks like him. And he says, no, it's me and this guy named Jesus. He heals me. And along come the Pharisees, the religious experts, the one who have the insight, the ones who claim to be enlightened. They are studied. And they say, this Jesus, he's a lawbreaker. He doesn't keep the Sabbath. And so here's another conflict. So how can an obvious sinner do this miracle thing here? And so, you know, let's bring his parents in, because the guy's probably a fake. And so they bring the parents in, and of course they confirm this is their son, and that, yeah, he was born blind. But they don't want to go too far with this because they don't want to get kicked out of community. They don't want to lose their standing in the community here, which is a sad thing to say. So the Pharisees say, well, all right then, you know what? We've established all that. Well, all you have to do now is admit the guy's a sinner, and we're good to go. And then the man says that famous line, listen, I don't know about a lot of stuff. I know one thing, though. I was blind, now I see. And we hear that famous line that we sing in Amazing Grace, and that's the story of a former slave trader who sees the light and is transformed. And the blind man, he is excommunicated, he is kicked out. And then I think of that passage we read of John 1. The light came to his own. The light came to his own, and they received him not. They preferred the darkness and could not, and again that passage, could not comprehend the light. Could not comprehend it. So they separate light from darkness by staying in darkness and kicking out light. It fascinates me that in this story, I mean, this blind man never sought to be healed. We don't get that story. Jesus heals him. And now he's kicked out, and Jesus once again finds the man. The man doesn't find Jesus. And he says, do you believe in the Son of Man? And he sees Jesus, and he's drawn more and more into his light. You know, we talked when we listened to Sonia about, you know, this progressive understanding of Jesus. And even in this passage, at first it's, you know, who healed you? Well, this guy named Jesus. And a little later he says, well, you know, maybe he's the prophet. And then we go a little further and said, well, you know, he's the Son of Man. And in the end, he's worshiping Jesus. He's worshiping him. John doesn't name the man. We don't hear anything more about him. In a way, John is focusing on him, but not focusing on him. He's really focusing here on Jesus. I read the story about Leonardo da Vinci, and a friend of his was looking at da Vinci's Last Supper painting, and at two silver cups that were in front of Jesus, and he was exclaiming, oh, those, the way you painted those cups, it's amazing, the intricacy, it's amazing what you've done. And da Vinci immediately took a brush, and he painted the cups out of the painting. They're not there now. And he said, it's not that what I want you to see. It's that face. It's that face. And John's doing the same thing. You know, we're not here to talk about miracles per se. We're here to talk about that man named Jesus. John is laying side by side darkness and light. And Jesus, I am the light of the world. We sang that this morning. As I said, in chapter 9, there's lots of conflicts and controversies. Right? Starts right off. Is sickness caused by sin? All right? Who sinned? This man or his parents? Because somebody sinned here. We've got to figure this out here. And it's just striking to me. We have an issue. We have an issue. Suffering. We have now an explanation. We can even back it up with a few scriptures. And now we're going to argue. We're not really looking at the man. In fact, we probably don't even care about the blind man very much. We're discussing an issue. And we'll have a good debate about it. And the man, yeah, whatever. Right? I think it's often what happens with issues. We don't really focus on people when we fight about issues. And I'm not saying we shouldn't discuss issues, so don't hear that. I'm saying we need to keep people first. Another conflict, can sinners do miracles? Another conflict, is Jesus from God or not? And I think the one that John wants to focus on, this conflict, who's really blind in the passage? Who's really blind in the passage? Look ahead, look at with me with John 9, verse 39 through 41. We jump ahead. Jesus said, so Jesus finds the man. Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind. Some Pharisees who were with him heard him saying this and asked, what? Are we blind too? Jesus said, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin, which is the original question, right? If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains because you don't see. You don't see. And this should strike us. This should strike each of us. It's ironic that the disciples are attaching sin to the blind man, yet he is healed of blindness and comes to see Jesus as the Messiah, and he worships, while the Pharisees, the religious leaders who are supposed to be enlightened, remain blind because they remain unaware of their blindness, unaware of it. And what an incredible line, that those, Jesus said, those who see, might they become blind. In order to see, somehow you need to acknowledge your blindness. Think about that. And that's not a one-shot deal. We think we see. Crystal clear, yet Paul writes, we see through a mirror dimly. You know, in some ways, I feel sorry for the religious leaders. I mean, they have studied so hard. They've worked hard at gaining a reputation for knowing stuff. They know so much more than the blind man and the people in terms of information. Yet they miss the truth of Jesus and thus miss grace while the blind man sees. I think back at Nicodemus in chapter 3 of John's Gospel, right? Very early on, when Nicodemus came to Jesus and he said, we, the leaders, the smart guys, we know you are from God, right? We know, because we know stuff. And then Jesus then says, well, you have to be born again. And then Nicodemus is like, I got to get back in my mother's womb. What the heck is going on here? Right? And he doesn't know. He doesn't know. And Jesus confounds his intellectualism. And Jesus then, in our passage, Jesus shares his oneness in the passage on. He shares his oneness with the Father, with the leaders. This amazing oneness. At one point they say, well, we're children of Abraham. And Jesus says, well, I was there before Abraham. And they're going, wait a minute. Before Abraham, you're from Galilee. We know your parents. And you can see they go, mind blown, right? I can't grasp this. They couldn't comprehend it because darkness cannot comprehend light. And the question is, how do we? How do we? One pastor that I love thinking on the implications here, when Jesus is talking in Luke, he says, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child cannot enter in. Struggle with this idea. What does it mean for you to receive the kingdom like a child? What does that mean? How humbling is that? You know, one of our ancient church confessions talks about an incomprehensible God. An incomprehensible God. And you should be saying it with me, of course. Of course. If Sid could fully comprehend God, God's not particularly big. In fact, he's pretty small. So, of course, we aren't that smart. I should get you to look at the person next to you and say, I'm not that smart. I'm just not. Right? We aren't that smart. God is always more than you think. Always more than you think. That's why he's endlessly more. That's part of his godness. So yes, we're going to then struggle with the truth of God. I'm not suggesting we can't find some of the truth. But our capacity to absorb it all is limited by our human capacity to comprehend. And thus we need the Holy Spirit. And thus we need one another. And thus we need God's Word. And still then, we humbly move forward. In their own self-professed theological brilliance, the Pharisees were unable to see their own blindness. And over all the years of me being a pastor, I noticed it about myself too, but I noticed it in a lot of people. Most people are unaware of themselves in so many ways. In so many ways. And they think they see oh so clearly, but they don't. I read this quote by a guy named O'Day. It says, sight and blindness are not defined by one's physical sight, but by one's openness to the revelation of God in Jesus. And I was thinking about the word revelation. The word revelation. Revelation is given to you. It's revealed. It's not you saying, look what I unearthed with all my deep, hard digging here. Look how smart I am, what I discovered. Revelation is given to you. God's word is called the revelation of God. It's given to us, and then we try to grasp. It's humbling. We receive it like a child. We receive it like the blind man. And revelation doesn't mean I finally comprehend. You know, I still love this blind man's little journey in this passage, right? At first, it's, I don't know, some guy named Jesus healed me. Then he moves on. Well, I think maybe he's a prophet. And then he went, well, he's the Son of Man. And then he worshiped him. And then does he fully comprehend? Does he fully comprehend Jesus at that point when he worships? And the answer is no. He doesn't. But he knows enough. And he knows this guy loves him. And he surrenders his life to him. And he's just going to unpack that understanding, yeah, for the rest of his life. Like all of us. You know, it's... I see the disciples and the Pharisees, like so many, I grew up in so much of this. You know, we shoot our mouths off and we explain the man's blindness or whatever the issue is. We even use scriptures. Blindness equals sin. Who's sin? Parents? Guy. What is it now? Let's discuss this. Let's settle this once and for all. Here's my Bible verse. What's yours? Oh, good. Bam. Here we go. And I grew up like that. And again, I'm not suggesting we don't wrestle with truth, but we need to do so with such humility about who we are. We need to trust the revelation of the Holy Spirit and the revelation we receive from one another through the Holy Spirit. And then we need to trust and follow the Lord as best we can. Notice here the fear of being kicked out for the parents. Right? The blind man gets kicked out. But the parents are afraid of it. There have been church communities where you were afraid to state what you might think for fear of being kicked out. That's pathetic. And I'm not suggesting there might be someone who's just railing against, you know, and causing a lot of dissension. There is a place for maybe asking someone to leave. I'm not suggesting that never happened. But I think a lot of these parents, they weren't trying to cause trouble. They were just afraid to answer a question. And they were afraid of the church. It's striking to me the only one who worships in this whole chapter is the blind man. There's a whole thing to think on the power of worship. When we worship together, and all the issues and all the whatevers are put aside because all we do is focus on Jesus, and we worship, and then we fall before him, and we worship, and we all look to Jesus, that face, and we worship together. We're now in unity. Well, my opinion, who cares? Look at Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And remember the sin that so easily entangles you. You know, I was thinking of, in the very first message we did on this, we reminded you that the whole point of this John's Gospel is John 20, verse 30. Look at it with me. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in the book, but these are written, this one too, that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name, and not affirmation about how smart you are. That you may have life in his name. Jesus came into the world so that the blind would see, and he also came to the world so that everyone would know they are blind. Everyone. And that they needed Jesus' light to see more clearly. It's interesting, Jesus finds the blind man twice in order to give him sight and then give him insight. Everyone else deals with the issue, not even with this human being. And Jesus deals with the man and heals him deeply. And then this man is somehow empowered. He starts speaking for himself as he follows Jesus. I was looking at John 9, 39 through 40 out of the message. Look at it with me, Jesus then said, so the message says it a little bit differently. Jesus said, I came into the world to bring everything into the clear light of day, making all the distinctions clear, so that those who have never seen will see, and those who have been made have made a great pretense of seeing will be exposed as blind. Let me ask you, where are you blind in your life? Where are you blind in your life? I'm not saying that, you know, just in that sense, I think most of you who are sitting here right now would acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That insight is unbelievable and beautiful and profound. But I think there's a lot of areas where we remain blind. And I think the Spirit wants to help us find those areas and make us aware of those things. Where might you still be blind? You know, it almost made me think of in AA, they have a phrase where, you know, I can take back my will, right? You know, so I live by my will and it causes all kinds of problems. And then I get, you know, help and I start understanding how to live a healthy life. But then I take back my will. I take it back and then I go do blind things again, right? I've been there. Where are some areas where you think you see but you don't? And you think others are blind when it might be you or all of you. And I think of Jesus with the log and the speck thing, right? You know, out of Matthew, the log and the speck. He said, you know, you're good at speck finding, but you missed a log. So, oh, you got a speck. Oop, here's the log. What log? Right? You don't even see it. It's a log. The blind man knew this. John Newton knew this. I was blind. Now I see. And I would add to that that there's still places where I'm blind. I'm saved. So I'm not suggesting this is a salvation thing, but it is a healthy living thing. We are to be a people who follow Jesus constantly and humbly. People who measure all of life by the resurrection life Jesus brings, and then build life-giving relationships. And then I think of Paul in Romans, when he in Romans 12, when he says, in as far as depends, and we think of the world we live in, in as far as depends on you, be at peace with everyone. Ooh. We should hold up signs and walk the streets with that. And as far as depends on me, I want to be at peace with everyone. As far as depends on you, be at peace with everyone. And then Ephesians 2, Paul writes this. Look at it with me. Paul writes, but now in Christ Jesus, who you were once far away from, you have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Remember that. You were blind. For he himself is our peace. Oh, he's the peace. Who has made the two groups, and in those days it was Gentiles and Jews, two groups, one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity. One new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. And in one body to reconcile both of them. Oh, notice there. Reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. Jesus came to reconcile both. Well, why both? Because they both needed it. They were both blind. They were both building up walls of hostility. They were both. And here we go. And this peacemaking, this tearing down of walls of hostility, I think it starts with acknowledging your blindness and your need for Jesus all the time. Not with your need to be right all the time. Not with you defending all your opinions and attacking those who disagree with you. Not with any of that. I think we get so used to being in the darkness. I think we're quite accustomed to living in darkness. Kind of staying ignorant in a way, blind. Hiding sins, being aware, unaware of the blindness. And I think sometimes we might even have a hint of what is the darkness in our life, but we don't want light shined on that because, man, that doesn't make me look very good now, does it? Then we read in Ephesians 5, where Paul says, look at it with me, for you were once darkness, but now you are light. How? In the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And then this line, and find out what pleases the Lord. Find out. There's some activity for you to do. Go find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. We know darkness pretty well, and we need light to show us the way out of darkness. Our staff is starting this book. He wrote a book called The Emotionally Healthy Church at one time. Peter Cesaro, he's a very big church that out in New York, I think. And now we're reading this one called The Emotionally Healthy Leader. And this guy had been a church pastor for many years, but he writes this about himself, and it struck me and convicted me. Let me read it to you. He talked about his first conversion being when he found Jesus, but then he said this. This was my second conversion, and much like the first, I had the experience of knowing I had been blind and suddenly received my sight. God opened my eyes to see I was a human being, not a human doing, which gave me permission to feel difficult emotions such as anger and sadness. I became aware of the significant impact my family of origin was having on my life, my marriage, my leadership. Although I initially felt shocked by it all, the awareness also offered me a newly discovered freedom. I stopped pretending to be somebody. I was not, and took my steps to be comfortable with being Peter Cesaro, with my unique set of strengths and passions and weaknesses. And my wife, Jerry, and I discovered the importance of love as the measure of maturity and reprioritize our schedules to place our marriage before ministry. However, the second conversion also introduced me to painful realities I could no longer deny. I was an emotional infant. This is a church leader. Been a church leader for a long time. I was an emotional infant trying to raise up mothers and fathers of the faith. There were large areas of my life that remained untouched by Jesus Christ. For example, I didn't know how to do something as simple as being truly present or listening deeply to another person. I've been guilty of that. While I was senior pastor of a large growing church who had been trained in two leading seminaries, attended the best leadership conferences, and been a devoted follower of Jesus Christ for 17 years, I was stunted emotionally and spiritually. For nearly two decades, I had ignored the emotional component in my spiritual growth and relationship with God. It didn't matter how many books I might read or how much I devoted myself to prayer. I would remain stuck in repeated cycles of pain and immaturity unless and until I allowed Jesus Christ to transform aspects of my life that were beneath the surface. And I discovered that my life is a lot like an iceberg. I was aware of only a fraction of it and largely aware of the hidden mass beneath the surface. And it was this hidden mass that had wreaked havoc on my family and my leadership. I was blind, but now I see. Let me ask you again, where are you blind? Where are you unaware? Because that unawareness is causing harm and damage to you and those around you. It's robbing you of life, and it's robbing others of life that Jesus came to give you. Deep life for yourself and for those in your life. A life that isn't about you being right all the time, or hurt all the time, or empty all the time. A life of growing awareness. A life of following Jesus, open to his revelation instead of you being the one to solve it all, understand it all, and control it all. Remind yourself, you may be looking and not seeing in so many ways. And then I thought of Mark 4, verse 12, where Jesus says to the people, they may, and he's quoting an Old Testament passage, they may be ever seeing but not never perceiving, ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven and they might grow. And Jesus was aware of that. People of hope, you are profoundly loved by the light of the world. Profoundly loved. What does that mean? What does that uncover? Let that light expose the dark places that are harming you. Learn awareness. Hear the voice of the Spirit, often spoken through others, through God's word, through counselors. Repent of being blind to your blindness and of contributing to conflict rather than tearing down walls of hostility. Seek to grow and do whatever it takes. And be aware of the cultural soil that encourages discord and makes life all about us versus them. Humbly learn to have and engage in healthy, loving conflict. Ken said, we need a new mindset toward conflict that Paul called the mind of Christ. And the point is to see ourselves truthfully. And that's an ongoing journey. And we call everyone, every week, we call everyone to the foot of the cross. Because it reminds us constantly we need a Savior. Because we are blind, but through him we see and can see ever clearer. And then we say together, let us worship. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you and we thank you so much, Lord, for being a God who is the light of the world. Lord, we acknowledge that we're unaware in so many ways. Lord, help us to be honest about our blindness, the blindness that robs us of deeper life, the blindness of our past, or the blindness of our attitudes, or the blindness of our upbringings, or the blindness of the culture we live in. Lord, how it's infiltrated the way we think and act and behave. And Lord, may we just learn to surrender more and more and keep our eyes focused on you so that we might live like you and have your mind. Lord, I pray with all my heart that all these people will go forth from here committed to living aware lives so they may reflect your love and goodness to those around them. I pray this in the powerful